Let me call you to worship the one true and living God this afternoon by singing from the first section of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. Singing the first part, Aleph, of Psalm 119. We consider today, with the Lord's help, the first of the Beatitudes. We can sing here of the blessedness of such. Blessed are they that undefiled and straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy walk, holy law do walk and do not stray. Blessed are they who to observe his statutes are inclined, and who do seek the living God with their whole heart and mind. Verses 1 to 8. Psalm 119, to the tune of Evan. Please stand to pray. O Lord God, thou ever blessed triune Jehovah, We have sung of the blessedness of that man who loveth thy law and keepeth thy statutes. The great blessings that there are to be found in godliness. And yet by nature we are an accursed people. Thy wrath is upon sinners. And yet the gospel, the rich and glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks words of peace, of forgiveness, and of eternal blessing to sinners. And as we come in thy presence in thy house this afternoon, we pray, O Lord, for help, that we may all call upon thy name, that we all may worship thee in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such, that thou would enable us to sing with grace in our hearts, for it is not there by nature. We look to thee, O God, to grant these helps, these gifts, these that divine illumination unto our souls, that we would not give lip service, that our lips would not be near, but our hearts far off. But we may look to thee to grant that help and that grace, that our worship, not only the words of our lips, but the meditations of our hearts, may be found acceptable in thy sight. For we are here to worship thee and do that which thou hast created us to do. And yet, O Lord, sin is ever between us. It is our sin that separates us from our God. And therefore, those that know of grace in their lives, we confess our sins, knowing that thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, forgive us the sins of our mouths and thoughts and desires of the heart. Forgive the sins of our hands and feet. Forgive us, we pray thee, for Christ's sake. And grant, O Lord, that grace that we will, in newness of life, put off the old man and put up the new man, put on the new man made in the image of Christ. Lord, that we would this week receive grace to follow the Lord and to fellowship with the Lord and to love thee and to keep thy commandments. We pray for the illuminating work of the Holy Ghost, that we may understand thy word better and more fully, that we would have a zeal with knowledge. Wilt thou give help and have mercy? We pray also for those who are outside of Christ, though in the church. We pray, O Lord, for thee to have mercy upon their souls, that even today they may receive the seed of the word implanted in their hearts, and that by faith they would know, by the working of faith, worked in them by the Spirit, they would have all their sins forgiven them. We pray, O Lord, for those mercies and for those spiritual gifts that we need, the gift of conversion and the gift of assurance and increased sanctification. Lord, wilt thou have mercy, we pray thee, that all here may be enabled by grace. It seems like a great request, and yet, Lord, nothing is too hard for thee. We come to the God that does the impossible, for with men these things are impossible. But with thee nothing shall be impossible. Therefore, be gracious and merciful. Open the hearts of all, young and old. Help the youngsters to worship along, to be focused on the Lord. And Lord, where there is much that is read out or preached, Lord, may they take hold of five words. May they take hold of something that will speak to them, will teach them more of the gospel and of the goodness of God and the love of God revealed in the gospel and only through Jesus Christ. Wilt thou have mercy and give that help that we need? We pray, Lord, for revival and reformation in the Church of Christ throughout the world. We pray, O Lord, for thee to send forth more laborers into thy harvest, to remember thy persecuted people throughout the world, to deliver them, and until that time to comfort them, to protect and strengthen them. And Lord, to strengthen thy people here in the old West, the old Christendom, which is so such backslidden to become apostate. And yet so many have a lack of understanding of the gospel and of scriptures. And so are prey to the things of this world and a mixing of the world and the gospel. Wilt thou have mercy upon thy church? Wilt thou cleanse her? Wilt thou strengthen her? And that she will find her strength not in herself or in a human organization or in financial wealth, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, wilt thou move? Wilt thou have mercy? Remember thy servants who preach the gospel today. Take a dealing with all of us. Lord, revive us and help us. Lord, that we would be enabled to lead the flock also by example, that Christ's work might be visible in all of his people, but especially his servants. And this is not something that we can come up with ourselves, lest it be hypocrisy and a mask. But Lord, we do pray for thee to work in our hearts. Revive, restore, give help to all thy church. And the gospel that goes forth this afternoon and this evening, may it please thee to, in spite of human frailty, that thou would send forth thy word and bless it to save sinners, to have mercy, O God. We pray also for our mission works in France and Spain, my extension work in Portugal and in Sri Lanka. May it please thee, O Lord, to bless them richly, to protect them, to bring many out of the darkness of paganism, and even pagan Christianity known as Roman Catholicism. And Lord, that thou would open their eyes, that they would take their eyes off Mary and look unto Jesus, that they would be truly saved, and that the name of Christ will be glorified. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please open your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we've already spent some time in Matthew. In Matthew 5. We're looking at a broader series on the Sermon on the Mount. But now, for a time, we'll be looking at these first 12 verses that speak of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes spoken to the multitudes. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read together verses 1 to 20. Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Take up your psalm books to Psalm 25 and the second version. You'll find on page 42 of the psalm books. Psalm 25, another of the same. And singing from verses 8 to 14. Verses 8 to 14. The Lord is good and gracious. He upright is also. He therefore sinners will instruct in ways that they should go. The meek and lowly he will guide. In judgment just alway. To meek and poor afflicted ones he'll clearly teach his way. Verses 9, 8 to 14. Of Psalm 25, the second version, to the tune of Bovina.
Amen.
Let's please stand to pray. Almighty and merciful God, we thank Thee for this time that we have spent in the worship of the one true and living God. We confess that this is the exception in a spiritually and morally dark world, that we would be enabled to call upon the true God in a world full of gods and philosophies that are not true, are not of Thee. And so, Lord, it is a privilege. Therefore, help us to make full use of this privilege that we have as we come to the preaching of Thy Word. Lord, open our hearts, open our understanding, soften our necks, open our ears that we may hear the Word. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou would be pleased to grant us ears to hear with. And even today, and that we would be enabled by grace to be not hearers only, but doers also. For the exhortations from Thy Word, that we may receive, and that we would obey. Give help to Thy servant, whom Thou knowest needs much help. I must confess that Thou hast been very merciful to Thy flock and to Thy servant. Every time we have the privilege of coming into Thy house. And so once again, Lord, in spite of the failings of preacher and hearer, be merciful to us all and enable us to hear. Enable me to preach. Let it be clear words, that Thy words will go forth. May they be words of conversion, words of restoration, words of edification, words to bring glory to the name, the person, and the work of Christ. We pray Thee these things in His peerless name. Amen. So the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that the Lord preached on the Mount, we see here and read in chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew. Similar teaching we read in other places in Luke chapter 6 and other places in Luke, that show us that the same teaching that the Lord gives at different times and in different places. So things that we'll read here, we will see that the Lord is not on a mount and He's in a different location completely. There's a different context. He hasn't just, as it were, just come from Capernaum. No, he's elsewhere in the land. But this is specifically the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord begins the Sermon on the Mount with these Beatitudes. Beatitude. And you might think to yourself, what is that word, beatitude? Well, it's a word that you might recognize if you know the ex-queen of the Netherlands. Her name was Beatrix. It's from the same word, the same root word, beatus. And so beatitude, and Beatrix literally means blessed woman. And a beatitude is a blessing. Or the blessedness is actually far better. The blessedness, the state of bliss or happiness, is what the Lord repeatedly speaks about here. The state of blessedness are the poor, have the poor in spirit, you could say. And so that's why it's called the Beatitudes, taken from the old Latin Bible. And that's how our verse today, verse 3, begins with this blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so it is with the Lord's gracious help that we will spend time in subsequent Sabbaths to consider these beatitudes, these blessednesses that the Lord declares to us, that we may learn many things. And you may think that just, at least my presumption is I come to one verse, how much is in that one verse? I often preach from longer verses and from longer narratives. So is that sufficient? But as the Lord is pleased to help, and as you do further study, I realize one sermon is even insufficient for this. But with the Lord's gracious help today, let us examine blessed are the poor in spirit, and in 6 points. Is firstly, what is this blessedness? What is this blessedness? And secondly, what is this poor in spirit? What is that phrase? What is it pointing to? And thirdly, why should you be poor in spirit? Fourthly, the signs of being poor in spirit. Fifthly, what is this kingdom of heaven? And sixthly, some application of this glorious truth. And so the points that I've just given are slightly different than the ones published. So firstly, what is this blessedness? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is what the Lord begins with, this blessedness. Well, firstly, as I will begin this afternoon quite often, what things aren't. Because we'll look at things often when we read the Bible. Many people do this. You read the Bible and your first conclusion is what you hold on to. Oh, it must mean this. And young believers often do this, new believers. And so they read it and whatever meaning it seems good to them at that time, they believe and they hold on to. Which is why we must continue to be students of the Scriptures, and as we learn more of the Scriptures, allow light of the Scriptures to cast light upon the Scriptures, that our understanding of the truth would be improved. So what this blessedness isn't, just to clear the table as it were. Well, it does not consist in the accumulation of worldly possessions. That blessing is not concerned with your bank balance or the newness of your vehicle or how many electronic gadgets you have, how pretty the house looks, how big the house looks, how much income you have. It's not concerned about fame or how popular you are, something seems to be so obsessive these days. To be popular. And it's not even concerning about your career ladder and how important you become in society or in your workplace or in your sphere of work. The Lord does not say this. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the successful. Blessed are the famous. But when we think of this world, you think of everything that you would see online in the newspapers or whatever, that's exactly what is taught. The doctrine of this world is indeed blessed are the rich, blessed are the famous, blessed are the powerful. But this is not what Christ says. Now, there are those within the visible church that seem to think that that is the point. That blessed are the rich. Just give two examples. One is those that take a Protestant work ethic to such an extreme that they end up in deep and dark materialism. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruits of your labor, but it can go way too far. That the exterior, the cleanliness, the newness, the the right color coding or whatever it is the most important thing, and yet there is a dead, dark soul rotting away in the body. Another example, maybe further away, is those in what we call the health and the wealth gospel, that they say that the gospel's all about the Lord healing you of all your physical diseases and giving you a great bank balance and giving you everything that you want, as if the Lord was a spoiling father, giving away gifts, destroying the character and the soul of his own children. So they would, what they do in the health and wealth gospel is they focus the congregation's hearts and minds upon the here and now and wealth. If they were to pray hard enough, if they were to claim hard enough, if they were to give to the preacher and to the ministry enough, then, well, God would bless them. But all they are speaking of is worldly happiness. And what they're saying in this false gospel, not even a half gospel, but a false gospel, is the same words that everybody in the world outside of Christ, still in their sin and unrepentant of it, is something that they would gladly hear. Oh yeah, I want more money. I want strength and health. I want all the things I would ever want. I want to be like a child in a toy shop, just going in and grabbing everything that I want without even thinking about the bill. Where's that in the scriptures? It isn't. You have to take verses out of context to make a gospel out of materialism. We have an example in the scriptures of somebody who became distracted from the truth of the Word of God, became involved in everything of the world, became very wealthy, had more money than anyone else, had more wisdom. He became a great scientist, studied this, studied that, studied all sorts of things, and didn't just have great wealth, but he had many wives. And as soon as I say that, you know I'm talking of King Solomon. 700 wives and 300 concubines. So we see that there was a limit to his wisdom. His wisdom, specifically prayed for and received, was to rule the people, but not to rule himself. He made many foolish mistakes, and he confesses it in his own writings. To having all of this kingly splendor and wealth and everything else besides that I've mentioned, towards the end of his life, he had to admit that all of this that the health and wealth gospel preaches, which he himself followed, was all vanity. It was all nothing. It was all hot air. He had been chasing that which moth corrupts and rust destroys. And these temporary blessings, although they are of course useful, I'm not preaching against the use of money or building a decent house or whatever else that we need in this life. But it's when these temporary blessings become a distraction to the true, eternal, rich blessings of the gospel of Christ, then they become a great danger. And the two examples I gave you are strong ones. So we've seen what this blessedness isn't. So what is this blessedness? What does it consist of? Because it is essentially the same for all of these Beatitudes. True blessedness does not consist of outward things. It does not consist of external things. It is not of silver and gold, certainly not the love of this world. But true blessedness is internal matters, which are eternal matters. So internal and eternal matters are true blessings. This is what is meant by the word blessed here. So in other words, it's an understanding of what your highest and chiefest good is in this world. Now, our first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism which all in the catechism class will know, is what is the chief end of man? What is the main goal in life for humanity, for you personally? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that gives a hint of this blessedness. Your chief end is to glorify God, and how? Only in and through the gospel. And to enjoy Him forever, that speaks of fellowship. And an eternal fellowship, as well as an internal fellowship. Psalm 144 verse 15 says this, and is the same word that we have elsewhere in the Old Testament that we've just sung. Psalm 119, blessed is the man, etc. Or blessed is he who undefiled, etc. It says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And that happiness is a blessed happiness. So yes, we could say this, as we've considered, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Indeed, to be in covenant with God is a blessed privilege. It is a glorious blessing, we may say. But more so it is to be able to glorify God in life, and to fully glorify God is to have this God as your Redeemer, that whereby you are enabled to glorify His grace and His mercy. Because in His grace and in His mercy, you have also been enabled to glorify His righteous judgment. Because the righteous judgment for the sins of His people were poured out upon Christ. And so therefore the righteous judgment of God is also to the glory of God in the gospel, but it's not put upon the sinner but put upon Christ. And toward the sinner there is grace given and mercy, gracious mercy, and the love of God in its fullness. And so to truly to be able to glorify God and to have that great blessing of God, it is to have Him as your Redeemer. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So therefore, beginning with saving grace, when we consider the blessings that are to be found, there are others. But we just consider this, the blessedness of all the graces that are granted after conversion. And conversion is a work of the Spirit of God. And there are a number of things that happen. But in the actual work of regeneration, at that moment that you are regenerated, you are given faith, you're given the grace of faith and repentance. There's no long time limit. Once regeneration, when that takes place, when you are a new creature, you receive faith, or faith is worked in you, which binds you to Christ. And once you are immediately bound to Christ by faith, you have justification before God. Not of anything in you, but because of Christ. So by faith, we are united with Christ. We have all the benefits and blessings of Christ. Our sins are forgiven us. We have full reconciliation with God. We have, as Romans 5 and verse 12 says, and we have the atonement. We receive the atonement, which means full peace with God. When the Holy Ghost regenerates us and works that faith in our hearts. That is all a given. It's all given. And so what happens when you have peace with God is that through the blood of his Son, God can fully accept you to himself, which was one of the main goals of the gospel we see in various places. It is that the Father would adopt you as his children. So we have regeneration, we have immediate justification, and because of justification there is immediate adoption. And the Spirit who has been at work in conversion continues his work in sanctification. And he indwells and enables and causes a sweet fellowship between the redeemed sinner and the Redeemer himself. This is what we call the Ordo Salutis, the Weg des Heils, the way of salvation. And we may add others to these. So in the way of walking with the Lord by God's grace, in the way of sanctification, or at the same time of sanctification, we may say that there are other benefits, other blessings that are given to the Lord's people. The assurance of God's love, peace of conscience. And for those speaking of assurance of faith, those two often go together. Having an assurance that God has saved you, that God does love you, and having peace in your conscience to realize I am forgiven. The child of God can wrestle with these things, especially when they're looking to their own emotional reaction to things and thinking the work of the Spirit is in the emotions. Sure, experiential Christianity is an emotional truth. Certainly touches the emotions. Another emotion then is joy in the Holy Ghost. But this is a supernatural joy in the soul. Because it is not some happiness that's based upon the circumstances. So even when the Lord lays a heavy cross upon you, when he leads you into dark and difficult trials, the Holy Ghost can still give you a joy, and maybe not a felt joy, but a joy in knowing that God is merciful to you, is a loving Father toward you, all because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so many other things. An increase of grace is again these blessings granted to the redeemed, growing from grace to grace. And we may say that the most important grace with regards to that is perseverance in grace to the very end. Is that we are enabled by God to abide in Christ. Which means even though there is great weakness, we consider this morning Lot, in what Lot did or suggested to the wicked Sodomites regarding his own daughters. And so, there was not perfection. There is not perfectionism. As I've mentioned before, perfectionism is Lutheran pietism. It's Wesleyan Methodism, which is Arminianism. It has no place in Reformed theology. And yet we are commanded to strive toward it. But it is not to be formed in this life, and yet a death. The soul of believers is made perfect in holiness. That is when true holiness, full holiness, and perfection is achieved. Why? Because the old, dead body, which is dead to God, becomes physically dead. And the born-again soul is released to live in perfect holiness and bliss with God. So all of these matters that I've spoken of, they are spiritual matters, they are internal matters, they are matters of the soul, they are eternal matters. The blessings that are given to undeserving sinners, and such blessings that I've mentioned, the world knows nothing about unless they were to consult the scriptures. But they can't wait to burn this book and to ban this book. or to twist the contents of this book. But the plain reading and teaching of the scriptures they will not accept, because it speaks about things that they don't even consider are important. Because we know what the world thinks is important. Pleasure. And all of its various types. Wealth, power. And for those few that don't fit into those categories, I would say this. What if there's somebody who's not interested in wealth and power? He just wants a bag of shotgun shells, and he just wants his shotgun, and he wants to live in Alaska on his own. Doesn't want people, doesn't want gold, doesn't want all of this. But what he does want is to be his own God. He wants autonomy. He wants to live out his life as if God did not exist and Christ was not sent to be the Savior of sinners. So again, the priorities of the world and of the Lord are completely different. And for those who are poor in spirit, these things that I've just mentioned are the highest and the richest and the most glorious blessings. And to all others, foolishness, or vague spirituality, or barely understood. So mention, what is this blessedness? Secondly, what is this poor in spirit? For the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So once again, I'd like to make reference a few things of what it doesn't mean. To begin with the negative, to clear the table once again. Firstly, it does not mean, poor in spirit does not mean poor in possessions. The Lord is not saying, and then when we read Luke, I think it's Luke 6 and verse 20, the Lord says, blessed are ye poor. And so one could jump to the conclusion, he's saying the poor are blessed. But again, we carry on reading and realize that, well, just because you don't have money in this life does not mean God is going to save you. He's not going to save the rich because they're wealthy. He's not going to save the poor because they lack wealth. Now we have to come to Matthew and understand the poverty. He is speaking of a poverty. But he says poor in spirit. But poor in spirit does not mean poor in possessions. And there are those, especially in the liberal side of the church, and it's related to wokeism, is the idea of those who are poor are therefore oppressed, and therefore they are to be helped in some way. And so liberalism is concerned with the poor, they would say. They're only concerned with is keeping the gospel from the poor, and controlling the poor, and then having the income based upon them helping the poor. That's how a lot of that stuff works. But it is not the poverty being a spiritual condition. So there is nothing grand, there is nothing elevated, there is nothing glorious in being poor. And also this, the poor in spirit does not mean those who are spiritually poor. So what do I mean by that? So we've had financially poor, but we also have now the spiritually poor. It doesn't mean those, because those who lack grace are spiritually poor. If you know the story of Lazarus and the rich man, no, not Lazarus and the rich man, the rich farmer who said that he would take down, had an abundant, he was a rich man anyway, then he has an abundant harvest, so abundant it will not fit into his barns, so he's going to knock down all of his barns and build new ones, and he's going to enjoy life, eat, drink, and be merry. And so here, a very rich man, a very blessed man in those external matters of this life, already rich, and yet God providentially blesses him further with that harvest. And yet what is said in Luke 12, verses 20 to 21? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man was rich in things of the world, but was spiritually poor to God. So poor in spirit does not mean the spiritually poor. And it certainly doesn't indicate those who are poor spirited. Again, these are phrases, expressions that describe various things. He's not saying blessed are the poor spirited. What does poor spirited mean? Well, it means mean spirited. Mean spirited, and especially with the idea of being a miser. And to the extent of an extreme miser, that they won't help other people. They won't give freely, abundantly from what they have received from the Lord to others according to their need, as is commanded to the church of the Old and the New Testament. In fact, such extreme misers will hardly spend money on themselves. They can't bear to lose any of their wealth. So much is their love to earthly wealth. So much is their idolatry to money. So it's none of those three. So I've said what it doesn't mean. Well, what does it mean? Well, this simple Greek word that's used here, ptochos, is a common word. As we would use the word blind. If you say to a child, what does blind mean? They don't have to scratch their head and think, that's an abstract philosophical or medical term. Never heard of that. No, blind, can't see. And so is the Greek word. Very simple. But this Greek word then, I said blind, didn't I? I meant poor. So this Greek word for poor means not only those who are poor as regarding outward means. It's not just a poverty of the out externals. It is a poverty of the internals. And what does that mean? It's those that realize that within themselves, there is nothing. There is nothing great within themselves. The poor in spirit are those who have been brought to a sense of their own poverty. Being brought to an end of themselves, you can say, they realize that they are poor towards God. You know, that rich man, the rich farmer, he didn't realize that he was poor towards God, although he's rich in the things of this world. And yet, by grace, the poor in spirit have been enabled to see that they have poverty towards God. They are not rich towards God. They don't just hear it and understand it. Yes, in principle, of course, this is what they understand for themselves, that they are poor towards God. There's no goodness in themselves. There is nothing in them that pleases God. And therefore they understand that they have no righteousness of their own. And the poor in spirit therefore understand to some degree, and this can vary. This can vary. But they understand this much, that all the blessedness that the Lord, that their soul needs, must be given to them like heavenly alms given to a beggar. They realize that there is nothing in them and they must receive everything that they need. And so this poor in spirit, we could say, is like a beggar before God's throne, needing everything. But the Lord has a solution for the beggars, because the Lord's gifts are free. His free grace, his free spirit, the free gift of salvation, the freedom that only Christ can give to a soul. And all of these things that is needed and is realized to be needed, as the Lord works in the soul and you see that you are poor in the spirit, you see your great lack of this, that, and everything that is promised in the scriptures. And so we may say this then, that such poverty of spirit is a denial of self, is a casting away of self-righteousness, is an abandonment of self-ability, and it flees to him who is rich in mercy, who is rich in grace, and who is abundant in goodness and truth. So as the Lord opens the eyes, as he enlightens the mind that you are enabled to see of your deep and terrible poverty, at the same time there is an understanding as the mind is illuminated not only to your situation but to the solution to that situation, which is Christ in the gospel. Now I say, when we consider the phrase poor in spirit, are we not talking about humility? And so they are related. But I would say this, humility comes forth from poor in spirit. Those who are the poor in spirit and are unable to see their poverty have been humbled by God. And as they are enabled to continue, are to remain humble and be further humbled. So they are linked, most definitely, but there is no true humility until there is an understanding of this poverty in spirit. So I've said what it doesn't mean and what it does mean. Another question is, why is this the first beatitude? Why this one? Maybe we could just turn them around and put different ones first. Well, it would appear that this is the very first of all the Beatitudes, because poverty of spirit is the very foundation upon which the others are built. Until you are poor in spirit, you are unable to mourn, you are unable to be meek, you are unable to hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you do not see what you lack and do not see how much you lack it, then you will not be driven to seek him who fulfills all that you lack, those internal and eternal blessings your soul must have. Now, as I say these things, as you may know something of your own soul, some of you are very indifferent, just biding your time until I give the benediction and you go downstairs and have your refreshments. Others are listening to this and saying, oh, it's good that you say all these great things, but it's not for me. But the question is, why do you say it's not for you? Because the gospel goes forth. The commands and the exhortations and the warnings, they go forth to all people. They go forth to all people. But if you do not see your lack, oh yes, I do see my lack. So where is your lack in these internal and eternal matters to be found? It is to be found in Jesus Christ. Ah, but I've got five reasons why I will not come. And some of them are really good theological ones. I would say without faith you cannot please God. And God will not accept any of these excuses on the day of judgment. Because where we must declare the sovereignty of God in all these matters, we cannot deny the biblical doctrine of personal responsibility to God for sin. And the worst of the sins, especially in a gospel people, is the rejection of the gospel. So what is this blessedness? What is this poor in spirit? Thirdly, why should you be poor in spirit? It should be obvious in some ways, in some of those blessings that we've considered. But you must be poor in spirit, certainly for the following reasons. Because the poor in spirit have need of a great physician. The poor in spirit see not only the weakness, the deadness, the corruptedness, the sickness within themselves, and they need to have somebody who will heal them. And therefore you must be poor in spirit so that your soul will be healed, so that it will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he declared he did not come to save the righteous, that is the self-righteous, but to save sinners. And again, that's the idea here, is having some knowledge. How much? Enough. Enough understanding of your state of sin and misery. Because when you see your lack, or you see your woe in your sin, you see your lack of a Savior, you need saving. So the poor in spirit have need of a great physician to heal their souls. And secondly, to the poor in spirit, Christ is made very precious. We were talking about those things of the world that seem so precious. Seem so precious and very helpful and important in their own way. But they are temporary. They are things of this world that pass away. Loved ones pass on. Loved ones are really the most precious that we have. A mother or a father or children. And if they were to pass on, it is a terrible grief because they are so precious to our own hearts. So they are precious, but there is something, or I should say someone, who is far more precious than all of these. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. To the poor in spirit, Christ is very precious, because all the riches of heaven, all the riches of salvation, these blessings I've mentioned and many I haven't, are all to be found in Christ. Christ has them. They're to be found in Christ, and they are freely opened up to those who are the poor in spirit. And what we see from our text today, that to the poor in spirit, again, this is an exhortation why you should be poor in spirit. To this poor in spirit, heaven is our destination. To the poor in spirit, heaven is their destination. Being poor in spirit on earth, having not only your self-righteousness stripped away, but also your sin guilt removed. Having all these things done by God's grace and His Spirit because of Christ, here and now, means that there is a glorious final destination, an eternal home, a place in heaven. We'll look at this a little bit more shortly. Three exhortations to be poor in spirit. Fourthly, the signs of being poor in spirit. Firstly, that you have been weaned off yourself. Now, I've mentioned, touched upon some of these things already. But it's good to get them repeated. For sometimes when we listen, we don't listen well. Sometimes the minister says blind instead of poor, and that's confusing. So it's good to have these things repeated that we do understand, because we are responsible under God to hear. So the signs of being poor in the spirit. Firstly, you have been weaned off yourself. What does that mean, to be weaned off? We have an animal, a young animal, whatever it might be, and you might be giving it starter milk, and it has that milk and it needs that milk if it doesn't get it from its mother anymore. And at a given moment, it's able to step over from milk onto grain or whatever. And so when it's gone off the milk, it's now been weaned. It's the same with children. They have their milk until they're a certain age, and it varies from children to from child to child. It varies from culture to culture. There are cultures where the child will be best fed until they were 8 or 9. But this being weaned off yourself, what do I mean by that? Well, it's what the scriptures mean by this. Psalm 131 and verse 2, it says this: surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother, My soul is even as a weaned child. I've been weaned off myself. I've been weaned off my own thoughts, my own ways. I've been weaned off myself. Weaned off my bosom sins. Been weaned off me and been enabled to look unto Jesus. Instead of looking for righteousness within, through works or religion, being enabled to look at the righteousness of Christ. So weaned off yourself. No more looking to you, and certainly not looking for things within you, but looking to Christ. You've been weaned off yourself. Secondly, you have rich thoughts of Christ. So we talked about the riches of Christ already, but you have rich thoughts of Christ. Christ is not some distant religious figure. But you start to have thoughts and desires towards Him that are rich, being poor in spirit, rich thoughts of Christ. Say this, as you consider who Christ is, as He's revealed to us in the Scriptures, there is a wonderment, there is an amazement at Christ's perfections, at Christ's mercies, at Christ's goodness, at Christ's patience. And there is therefore a worshipping of His person and of His works, those works that bring Him glory as the God-man. There is, on a quieter, more personal level, there is a personal devotion to the Lord. What we might call a prayerful fellowship. It's very easy, as Reformed Christians, that we will have our private worship, we'll have our family worship, public worship. It all becomes a formality. Yeah, so we're at home, we've done our chapter, we've said the Lord's Prayer or whatever, we've said our prayers. And then with the family worship, you read your chapter, you may read a devotional book, and you say your prayer and that's it. Which is different from a personal devotion. And having fellowship with the Lord through these means. That's the point of these means. The point of you reading the Bible is not just to do your religious duty, although duty is not to be despised at, but may it be a living duty. May it be a zealous duty. May it be you, together with your family for family worship, communing together with the Lord. Singing psalms is a great addition to family worship. Asking questions, Dad, what does that mean? That we may have understanding of what has been read out. Paul says the same in his rebuke against the abuse of the gift of tongues. He says, better 5 words in a language I can understand than thousands in a foreign language. So there is a wonderment, there's a worship, there's a devotion. But there's also this, a believing of His every word. And not just this standard of, well, of course I believe His every word. Do you know His every word? Well, yeah, I've read the whole Bible. Can you remember His every word? Well, that's why I'm rereading it for the 7th time. And so we have to keep reading. We have to remember to memorize, to spend time, so that we may know what His word is, so that we may believe what His word is. Do you see what I mean? It's not just this idea that nearly every church that you would go to, almost within reason, would say, yeah, we believe the word of God. But if they don't know the Word of God and they don't teach the Word of God, how can they say that they believe the Word of God? But this is part of those rich thoughts of Christ. As you're reading, you're believing. Again, this is the work of grace. This is the blessedness of God in the soul of a sinner. And those things that I've mentioned, that wonderment, that worship, that personal devotion, that believing, it all, we may say all together, is a heartfelt love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That you are focused on Him. Not on a denomination. Not on a set of standards, however important these things may be practically. But upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on a statue of Mary, not on an icon of the saints. but on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of all this, there is a rich desire to obey his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's not saying to the legalist, hey, you can bribe your way into heaven, just keep all the rules and regulations. None of it. The proof that you love the Lord Jesus Christ is that you delight in his commandments. So you have been weaned off yourself to be brought to Christ. You have rich thoughts of Christ. You see, there is a movement there. Weaned off yourself, having rich thoughts towards Christ. Thirdly, you bemoan your personal poverty. Because when you are the poor in spirit, you see your lack. And if you don't see your lack, well, that's an indication that you're not the poor in spirit. You see your lack of a broken heart over sin. You see a lack of personal devotion towards God, the lack of the fear of the Lord, the lack of a spirituality. And yet when you see these things, you cannot deny a work of grace. To deny a work of grace in your life would be to blaspheme against the work of the Holy Ghost, to bear false witness. You cannot deny it. If you were trying to deny it, that's a dangerous thing. You're not denying the work of grace, but you bemoan that you need more. You need much more grace. And that is the great difference between a hypocrite and a child of God in the sense of regeneration. The hypocrite often tells everything that he has. All that he has, his great spirituality, his great experiences and all this, that and the other. But the child of God complains of what he lacks. Because he is poor in spirit. And Christ must increase and he must decrease. And so the poor in spirit, knowing of their lack, seeks everything that he can get from the Lord. Seeking, as it were, every crumb of grace from every sermon that is preached, from every means of grace that are the sacraments, to even see the baptism, to sit at the Lord's table. That their empty, beggarly hands would be fully filled by the great divine giver of charity. That is the poor in spirit. You are therefore also lowly in heart. You're lowly in heart. Those rich in the things of the world are often pride-filled and arrogant. But the poor in spirit are therefore lowly. Again, it's similar to humble. But they are lowly. They are like Job, who said in Job 42 and verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself. You know, he's fully weaned off himself. And repent in dust and ashes. And if the poor in spirit is able to do anything good, he must confess that his strength given to him from above, and he seeks it from above. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The hypocrite says, I can do all things. The poor in spirit says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And therefore, being lowly in heart, bemoaning your poverty, you are therefore much in prayer. You are much in prayer. Seeking this help and these graces and this improvement and this sanctification. And you bemoan that you don't pray enough. Because you're poor in spirit. You are not satisfied with your ability, but you are very satisfied in Christ. And maybe you still need to learn more of being satisfied in Christ by learning to rest in Christ. To rest in Him. To make full use of the meaning of Sabbath is a resting in the Lord. And finally then, is you willingly take Christ on His terms. The poor in spirit willingly takes Christ on his terms. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 3 and verse 8. Now listen to this. This is a very important text for the poor in spirit. Yea, doubtless, And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge, that is the personal knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So here we have Paul. We can say he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the best Pharisee. And he had studied under the best Jewish professor. He had his PhDs. He had all of these things. He had status amongst the Sanhedrin. If the Sanhedrin needed a difficult job doing, whom did they ask? Saul of Tarsus. And he knew that outside of him being poor in spirit, but rich in the flesh, as it were, and he's mentioned this a couple of times in his writings, having all of these things, and yet he was without Christ and he was without nothing. And he says here in Philippians 3 and verse 8, the PhD, the status, the job, the fame, the renown, the love and the adoration of all these other Jews, he counts as dung, as the waste of an animal, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. His words, that he may receive Christ as a prize, not of his works, but of Christ's works, that he may receive Christ in his soul, and he will abandon everything. It's really a great verse to sum up the whole of this point. The signs of being poor in spirit. Fifthly, what is this kingdom of heaven? We can't talk about the poor in spirit, that they are blessed, if we don't understand something of this kingdom of heaven, which is said to be theirs. It belongs to the poor in spirit. Well, firstly, we have this great contrast. Those that are poor in spirit, who are poor in the things of this world, but are rich in grace and mercy from God. And although they are merely beggars of grace, and yet belongs to them a kingdom. There are many contrasts that the Lord does throughout the Beatitudes, but also elsewhere. Contrasts in the whole of the Gospel, so many contrasts. So what is this kingdom of heaven? Firstly, the kingdom of God. This kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God. And I say this because when the Lord speaks in Luke 6 and verse 20, he says, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So the same doctrine with the same promise. In one place he says kingdom of God, and another place the kingdom of heaven. And that self-same kingdom is also referred to as the kingdom of Christ in Ephesians 5 and verse 5. "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So they're not separate kingdoms, not separate times. They're all referring to the source of the kingdom is heaven, the ruler of that kingdom is God, and the mediator and king of that kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the kingdom of God. Secondly, it's a gospel kingdom. So when this gospel is preached, the kingdom of God comes very nigh to the preacher, to the hearer of the preaching. The kingdom of God comes very nigh. How can I say this? Because this is the first gospel preaching that we hear of Christ in Mark. I'm just going to check in Mark. So in Mark he says, in Mark 1 and verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And in Matthew 3 and verse 2, he's saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So in different phrase, One place is kingdom of heaven, the other is the kingdom of God. It's the same kingdom, but the point is, it's a gospel kingdom, and it's brought nigh to the hearer when the gospel is preached. Thirdly, it's an indwelling kingdom. So we know whose kingdom it is. We see that the way that the Lord brings the kingdom near to sinners. But thirdly, it becomes, by grace, an indwelling kingdom. And so by grace, and therefore by faith, the kingdom indwells your very soul. It's not just that you enter into the kingdom of heaven, but that the kingdom of heaven enters into you. Luke 17 and verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Fourthly, it is a kingdom of crowns. It is a kingdom of crowns. All saints, those that are poor in spirit, that have nothing in this world and mostly are nothings in this world, will all be crowned. They will become kings and princes in this heavenly kingdom. Beggars will become kings. And Christ to them, although he's declared to be the King of Kings, will be to them a king of these kings. For there are crowns that are promised. There are four crowns that are promised that we read of. A crown of glory. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Secondly, it's a crown of life. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Here's thirdly, it is a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? And fourthly and finally, a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy verse 4 and 8, probably the last letter that Paul wrote. And so he does speak of final matters of his own ministry and life coming to an end. And he says this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Four crowns. I would suggest one crown, but four names for these crowns. That there is glory, there is life, there is rejoicing, and there is righteousness. But the poor in spirit receive these crowns, are crowned because of the King of Kings, because the King of Kings wore a crown of thorns. And again, because he wore the crown of thorns, there is a crown of righteousness and of life and of rejoicing and of glory to be granted to the poor in spirit. So we've seen it's a kingdom of God and a gospel kingdom. And it points ultimately to this, the glorification of the saints. The poor in spirit will one day enter into this kingdom of glory. And they will be glorified. That is made completely and utterly holy. They are being made by sanctification in this life, ready for their own death. But at death, they will be enabled to dwell with the saints in glory, to dwell in the most holy presence of the most holy God. And because there is 100% holiness, there is no corruption, no sin, nothing to offend God, then God's wrath cannot come out against them. Why is that? Because it has all been taken up by Christ upon the cross. It has all been washed away by the blood of Christ. This is a glorious kingdom. There's much that could be said about this truth, about the full excellence of that kingdom. It is a perfect kingdom. It is a holy kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom. And it is a kingdom where the poor in spirit can not only gaze upon and have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in person forever and ever. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. close with some application. Christian, saved by grace, you, the poor in spirit, that this poor poverty in spirit is your riches. This poverty in riches is your glory. This poverty in riches is your nobility. This poverty is to give your soul sweet rest. And as I mentioned already, this poverty of soul opens up the other blessings that we see here in the Beatitudes. And so be encouraged that you, although you are poor in spirit, and yet you are rich in Christ. Rich in Christ. You may have nothing in this world, but you are an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. And yet to those who are not interested in what I say, who are the careless, let me make very clear to you that you are not in this kingdom of heaven. And if you are not in this kingdom of heaven, because you are not the poor in spirit, you are in someone else's kingdom. There are only two kingdoms that are clearly mentioned in the scriptures. The kingdom of God, called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, an eternal kingdom, and the kingdom of the devil. You're in the kingdom of the devil, and the devil will keep you there. And your sin will keep you there. Your unbelief will keep you there. And you must realize you must have a lower estimate of yourself, a lower value of yourself. You must become a little bit poor in your own eyes that you may see something more of the riches of Christ. But what about those who are seeking? Those who are earnestly seeking how to enter into this kingdom. So how do you enter into this kingdom? Well, every gospel preaching of the Old Testament prophet to the New Testament apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, makes it clear every single time that you are indeed are to come poor in spirit. You are to have bad views of yourself, but glorious views of Jesus Christ. That you are to have a godly sorrow because of the God you've offended, because of the trouble that your soul is in. You are to repent. And even to use the language of weaning, you are to turn yourself away from all that you've looked to support you and to sustain you. Cast it off, repent of it, and look to the Lord. And what does this looking to the Lord mean? Well, it is this calling upon Him. It's calling upon Him. For you it is impossible, but for Him nothing shall be impossible. And that's why in these gospel commands, the Lord often says, call upon me, look unto me. Because for us it is impossible, for Him it is not. And therefore we are to go to the God who is the author of the gospel, who is the Savior of the gospel, the Savior of souls, the Savior in the gospel, and seek Him. To repent and to believe. So I can't repent. No, you won't repent. You won't repent. That is the sinfulness of sin. It's not that you can't repent. It's that you won't repent. Maybe you'll see more and more the darkness of your own inside. You won't repent. And therefore may your prayer be, Lord, I repent. Help me with my unrepentance. I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And such a prayer was not denied or despised by the Lord Jesus Christ. What if you're a true backslider? There are false backsliders. There are those who have a false profession and approve that it's a false profession because they bear no biblical fruits. They are the hypocrites that we spoke of before. They can say an awful lot about things and yet they are not poor in spirit. But let's say you are a genuine backslider, that the Lord has converted you and yet you've slid back. You've slid back because you've forgotten your riches in Christ and your poverty of self, and sin has come between you and God. You've been looking at the temporary riches of this world and the temporary pleasures of sin, and you've slidden back. And yet the Lord says, I am married to the backslider. You may be a covenant breaker in that way, but he does not break covenant. And therefore you are to, by the same way, be restored through repentance and faith. To the weak believer, to the insecure believer, to the unsure believer, who cannot deny that there is a work of grace and must not deny it, learn and believe the glories of a gracious state. And that you finding nothing in yourself is good. You are the poor in spirit. May God help you to find everything in Christ, that you are assured not of inward looking, but of looking unto Jesus. You're looking unto him. And that you would continue looking unto him. Because this is the truth, and may God bless it to you, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But the opposite is also true. Accursed are the rich in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of hell. May God impress this upon your souls, even today. Amen. Let us stand to pray. O merciful and loving God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee as we have considered this one line of this long sermon of Christ. And Lord, we have spent time to try to understand the words and the meanings from thy word, using thy word as a light to cast light upon the scriptures. And Lord, many things have been said to encourage the believer, even the weak and insecure believer. Many things have been said clearly to the careless sinner, to the seeking sinner, even to the false convert. Lord, we look to thee to do that which man's own preaching, man's own words cannot do, but when they are thy words, they become a means of grace. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless them to everyone, young and old, even today, and to encourage thy people, that they, being poor in spirit and so despised by this world, are rich in Christ and beloved of God. Make others jealous towards this end and bring glory to thy name. For we pray in the name of the Redeemer. Amen. Let us close our public worship by singing from Psalm 72. Psalm 72, we'll sing the first four verses 1 to 4, and then verses 12 and 13. Psalm 72, a psalm for Solomon. O Lord, thy judgments give the king his son, thy righteousness. With right he shall thy people judge, thy poor with uprightness. The lofty mountains he shall bring forth unto the people peace. Likewise the little hills the same shall do by righteousness. The people's poor ones he shall judge, the needy's children save, and those shall he in pieces break who them oppressed have. And then closing with verses 12 and 13 on the other page. Psalm 72, verses 1 to 4, 12 and 13, to the tune of Holy Cross.
Jesus, with my sin.
say grace for the refreshments and then receive the benediction. O Lord, we thank Thee for this, Thy day. We thank Thee for the food for our souls that we have enjoyed. Maybe it's not been enjoyable. Maybe we have been pricked to the conscience. But Lord, may it please Thee to turn conviction into conversion, that we would be convinced of our need of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, know those spiritual blessings coming forth from spiritual food. We consider now the food for our bodies, those refreshments that we may enjoy. We pray, Lord, for help, that we may continue in fellowship with Thee as we fellowship with the saints and with others. That we pray, O Lord, that we may speak of the things of God and not waste good time. And so, Lord, bless the refreshments that have been prepared for us. Bless them to our body. We pray Thee these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.